Joshua chapter 10, as we have been, I guess this would be our 10th message from the book of Joshua that we've been doing on Sunday nights. Joshua chapter 10, we talk about confident living from Joshua chapter 10, and I'm going to adjust that air conditioner over there because every week it keeps turning my pages on me, so I'm going to try to aim it the other way a little bit if I can. Should be all right. Well, I don't think I'm having much success there, so I may just have to back up a little. All right, Joshua chapter number 10. All right, I don't have a handout for you tonight. This is one of the most exciting and intense accounts in the book of Joshua. Joshua is a book that's, as you've seen already, it's filled with battles and conquests. It's filled with adventure. And aside from the Battle of Jericho, where they marched around the city 7 times and the walls came down, what we're about to read in Joshua chapter 10 is one of the most exciting battles that took place. So what we've been doing, if you're new to our series, if you haven't been here for the previous messages, what you find in the book of Joshua, it's an Old Testament book that is a historical book that describes the children of God, the people of Israel, when they came into the land that God had promised to give them. It goes like this. Way back in the beginning, God said to Abraham, I'm going to make a people, and that's the people that we know of as the Jewish nation. God said, I'm going to make a people of you, and I'm going to make a mighty nation, and I'm going to give you a land. Well, what happened? Before that could happen, they became slaves for 400 years. They were slaves for 400 years, and then Moses came to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And God delivered them from their bondage. And what we learn, you and I, who aren't Israelites, we live way in the ahead of that time. We're in the New Testament. Jesus has come. What we learn from these passages is God was using this group of people as a picture of what he would one day constitute as his church. So just like his people Israel came out of Egypt as slaves, you and I were rescued from the bondage of sin if we know Jesus as our Savior. It's awesome. And then they still had land to conquer, though. There was still, they still had to actually take the land that God promised to give them. And so what happened was their very first try to go into the land, they didn't have enough faith. They said, we can't do it. It's too big. And so God said, all right, you're going to wander around the wilderness for 40 years. So for 40 years, these people wandered and wandered and wandered. What did we learn from that? We learn that as Christians, God has things for us. He's purchased. He's given us a life that he wants for us. But in this life, we have to make a choice if we're going to follow God's will for our life or if we're going to turn away from it. But when you get to Joshua, the whole theme of this study has been confident living, because now the people of God are confident. They are ready to obey God. They're ready to follow God. And they're ready to see God do some great things in their lives. And that's what we read about. So in a national sense, with these people fighting battles and taking the land, we learn a great picture of what Jesus wants to do in our lives in a personal way. How many of you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has some good plans for your life? Amen? It doesn't matter, as I said last week, if you're 17, if you're 27, if you're 57, if you're 72. It doesn't matter. God wants to work in and through us. He wants to use us. And what we're learning from the people of Israel through this study in Joshua are some New Testament principles. So I just want that to be in your mind as we read what happens, because if you're not familiar with these kinds of stories, you say, why are we learning about battles? Is this a history class? Well, it's more than a history class, although everything the Bible says about history has been over and over and over again been proven to be accurate, the reliability of the Bible. But more than that, there are spiritual principles that teach us how to live our lives. So with that, let's pick it up in chapter number 10 of Joshua. And what I'm going to talk about tonight, if you want a title for the message or the study, and again, I don't have a handout, but if you like to take notes, there'll still be some things that you'll be able to write down. The title tonight is this: The Miracle and the Mundane. The Miracle and the Mundane. Now, for the kids that are here, you guys know what a miracle is, right? All the kids here, who knows? You guys say yes if you know what a miracle is? Yeah, they don't want to say anything. When God does something so big and so awesome, it's amazing, everybody steps back and says, wow, that had to be God who did that. But how many of you realize that you've learned that there are times in life where God does miracles in our lives? But then much of the Christian life often is about the mundane. In other words, the day-to-day, the battle, the struggle. You're going to see both of those on display in this passage. The miracle and the mundane. The supernatural and the struggle. And we'll see how that comes together as we study the Bible tonight. Are you ready? Okay, here we go. Chapter 10, verse number 1. It says this in the Word of God. Now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king. So he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, verse number 2, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron. Now, all right, so all these weird names, here they come. You ready? Verse number 3, you need to see what's happening. Remember, these kings are not like, in the time that we're talking about, these kings were, I've said this before, but they're not like the king of England and the king of France back in the medieval times. These were more like warlords. They were chieftains of clans and families, and they built up these fortified cities. As I've said before, think more of them like the Vikings in their practices. And they were very brutal, very evil people. And they're now afraid because they've seen Jericho fall. They've seen the mighty city of Ai fall. And then they saw the Gibeonites, who were even mightier than Ai. A strong group of people, a strong tribe, a strong clan. And they, if you remember last week, made a deal, a secret or a sneaky deal with Israel to stay alive. And so now when they've seen all this happen, these kings get afraid. But rather than get out of town, they come up with a plan. So look at verse number 3. In verse number 3, it says, wherefore, now watch the kings here, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto second king Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto third king Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto fourth king Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto fifth king Deber, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me, and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua, with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up in all their hosts and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. Verse number 6, and the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. Now verse number 8, let's read that one together. If you've got your Bible open, together, out loud. Ready? And the Lord said unto Joshua, ready? Fear them not. Say it again, ready? Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Let's have a word of prayer. God, we ask that you'd help us tonight as we read the Bible, study it, and as I preach, give me your strength, give me your grace. I pray that the word of God would speak clearly to us. I pray that we would leave here different than we came. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, here's the situation. Five kings have all made an alliance together. I said this is one of the most intense battle stories that you're going to see. So the five kings come and they make an alliance. So you've got five of the mightiest people groups come up against Gibeon, who they're very upset with because Gibeon made a treaty with Israel. And they say, we're going to go in and we're going to wipe out the Gibeonites. Well, the Gibeonites had made an alliance with the children of God. So they say to Joshua, you've got to save us. You made a deal. You've got to come and help us. So Joshua says, okay, I'll be right there. But remember, what we've learned so far in this whole series of confident living, the statement that we've said, when you follow God's direction, you can be confident of your destination. When you follow God's direction, you can be confident of your destination. And that's a principle for all of our lives. Sometimes in the book of Joshua, twice, we've seen Joshua get ahead of God's plan for his life. We've seen Joshua make a decision without consulting God's word, without listening to the voice of the Lord. But this time he does no such thing. God speaks to him, and in verse number 8, and the Lord, you read it earlier, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not. Would you say that one more time with me? Ready? Fear them not. Have you ever been afraid of anything? When we're little, we have fears, do we not? When we're little, we're afraid of the dark. How many of you, I heard my mom actually teaching a class of kids last week talking about when she was a little girl being afraid of the dark. Who was afraid of the dark when they were a kid? All right? Okay, very good. So we learn things from our parents. How many of you believed with all of your heart that there were monsters in your closet? Okay, we've got some there. You know, that you believed it. Every shadow you saw, everything that moved at night. When we're kids, we have these irrational fears, don't we? But what happens in life is our fears, we grow out of those fears. But we don't grow out of fear because we just replace those fears. We become afraid. Do you know how many times in the Bible, and I don't actually know the number, I wish I had it for you tonight, but you could do a whole study of all the times in the Bible where God says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Over again and over again in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, God is constantly reminding his people, do not be afraid. Whenever God is going to do a work in our lives, one of the things that will hold us back, one of the things that can slow us down is fear. Fear comes up against us. Fear says you could fail. Fear says they might not follow. Fear says, but they might not return the love that you show them. Fear says, but you might run out of money. Fear says, but this relationship might not work. Fear, 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 fear. The message of God is fear not. He's about to display his power and his strength to them. The Bible says in the book of 1 John, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Bible also says that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God's plan and God's purpose for us is fear. But you know what God does not do? Listen now. He doesn't remove the fearful thing. You know what I mean by that? He brings us into fearful situations so that we learn to depend on him, to trust on him, to trust his strength. If you and I had it our way, we'd say, well, God, just remove the fearful thing from my life and I won't be afraid. But he doesn't do that. Just like in the 23rd Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In our times of difficulty, in our times of distress, the Lord walks with us. And so what we're about to see is a miracle displayed that God would demonstrate his power and his strength to his people. And I want to encourage you tonight there are times in life where it's perfectly acceptable to ask God for a miracle, to ask God to do something big, to ask God to come through, and we ought to have the faith to do that. Look at verse number 8. Again, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Verse number 9, Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them, that means like utterly defeated them, from before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. We could say much about this. Notice when Joshua has the assurance of the Lord, when the Lord says, Joshua, don't be afraid, do what I've asked you to do, be faithful. He doesn't waste any time. I mean, immediately he goes into action. Immediately he follows God's plan for his life. He steps out and he goes for it. And there's a battle that takes place. And so they fight this battle, and they put the enemy, all of these five kings are on the run. And look what happens. Look how God shows up in verse number 11. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth-horon, that the Lord, now catch this now, cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. You talk about God showing up for a battle, right? You talk about God saying, don't be afraid, and then backing it up with his display of his mighty power. So here they go. They've got their swords drawn, And this army of God's people are marching on, and they're driving these enemies out of the land, and they've got them on the run. And all of a sudden, a miracle takes place, a display of God's power. Well, they look up. It's almost, I just imagine it like, here they are, and there's the enemy running, and they're going, and all of a sudden, there's like this wall in front of them. And there's a hailstorm. Anybody ever been in a hailstorm before? This is a hailstorm like you've never seen. And these hailstones are massive. And so as they're running, thump, 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 they're just watching these hailstones just drop in front of them. And like they're looking at each other like, what in the world is going on? God showed up. God came to do and to show himself strong as they fight this battle. Listen, the Bible teaches us in the book of Psalms, the Old Testament, the New Testament, let the Lord fight your battles. Let God be the one to give you the victory. And in this situation, he displays his power in such a great way that as they're watching, I think all of a sudden they just said, wait a minute, guys, slow down. You definitely don't want to catch up to them. Thump, 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 thump. It says that more of the enemy died from the hailstones than from the army of the Israelites. But then it gets even more amazing, because the battle continues on, and they keep pursuing them. And now, can you imagine if you're in that, you've just got all this renewed energy. Like, man, look what's going on. So they start chasing them so much more. And it says in verse number 12, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. Did you catch what just happened there? Hailstones, thump, 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 thump. They're running, the armies are screaming, and all of a sudden, you hear the battle shouts and the charge and the noise and the clamor. Joshua, I don't know if he stands up in a high spot, but everybody can see him where he is, and he stops, and everybody sees him, and everybody hears him, and Joshua looks up at the sun, and he says, sun, stand still. And he says, moon, stay put. And the Bible says in verse number 14, look at this, and there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. You say, do you believe that really happened? Do you believe that really happened? Listen, the same God that hung the planets in outer space, the same God that spoke a word and created all of creation by the word of his mouth, the same God that raised Jesus from the dead, it's not a big deal. The creator of the order of the universe can suspend his own rules for just a little while. And the power of God was on tremendous display for these people. Sun, stand still. Think about Joshua, though. Think about the audacity of his faith. Think about the boldness of his faith, where he was so confident. He was so confident that God was at work in his behalf. He so believed that God could show himself strong that no hyperbole here, no exaggeration, he literally asked God to do the impossible. He spoke to the sun and said, sun, stand still. And God did something miraculous. God did something supernatural and interceded. But Joshua had to believe that God could do that. Joshua had to believe that God could step into his life and he could take a situation that looked, naturally it looked one way, and God could impose a supernatural order on the natural order. I just have to ask you, it's on a Sunday night with a tired crowd with the sun beating on us all day, we come in here and we're like, all right, you know, preacher, open the Bible. What do you got for me tonight? I want to ask you, do you believe that God can do the supernatural in your life? Do you believe that God can turn around a dire situation and he can put it on display for the whole world to take a look at your life and say, there's no way that was possible, but God did something in their life? There's no way that God could, there's no way that that life could be turned around. There's no way that that situation could be turned around. Are you willing to pray with audacious prayers? Are you willing to ask God to do the impossible? Are you willing to ask God to intercede in the life of your family? I was reading a book currently by Pastor Jim Cimbala, who's the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle down in Brooklyn, obviously. And he tells a story about the working of God in that church in Brooklyn. And he talks about how he went there, and that church was, he didn't start out planning to be a preacher. His father-in-law was a preacher in a particular denomination, and Brother Cimbala felt called to be a pastor. And his father-in-law said, all right, well, I've got two churches, one in New Jersey, one up in Brooklyn. I want you to take care of both of them. And there's like 15, 20 people in both of those churches when everybody was there, 15 or 20 people. He said the very first time, as he's trying to do both of the church in Jersey, and then in the afternoon he's driving through New York City, gets into Brooklyn to preach the service. He gets there that afternoon. The very first Sunday, pew over there, I don't know where it was, literally while he's preaching, the pew breaks and falls to the ground. I mean, this is the situation he's walking into. Soon after he got there, in the church of 15 people, there was a church split because they didn't like the direction he was taking the church in. Yeah, if you didn't catch that, if you're still a little groggy from your afternoon nap, 15 people in the church split, all right? So, God, what have you done here? What's going on? And so he writes in the book, and this happened in the 1970s. He wrote the book in the 90s. What was the secret? What was the formula? What program did you implement? What steps did you take? What consultants did you bring in? He didn't do any of that. The people of God just began to meet for prayer. They would have, how many of you have heard of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir? I mean, that's what that church, one of the things that church is known for, an amazing gospel choir. And they started a little choir, and the choir began to grow. You know, their choir would spend 30 minutes in prayer before the singing even started. They would have revival breakout in the prayer meeting of the choir before they even sang a single song. And the church, they simply did what the New Testament church did. They met together, they prayed, they worshiped the Lord, and they watched God begin to do the impossible in their church. They began to see, they're in Brooklyn, they're downtown, they began to see mentally handicapped people, clinical people just wander into their services. So what would they do? Well, they'd minister to them. They'd do whatever they had to do. They'd show the love of Christ to them. And they had drug addicts, and they had doctors and lawyers. And they had the mentally infirmed, and they had the educated. And they just would pray. And listen, they're not a church that has all the exact same doctrine that we have. There'd be some differences. But you know what? You know what's a common thing in the life of a church that's healthy? It's people hungry for the power of God on display in their midst. That's what it is. That's why we gather for prayer. That's why we believe in the preaching of the Word of God. That's why we believe in Spirit-filled singing, and we ask and we look for the anointing of the Word of the Spirit of God as we preach, as we sing, as we worship. That's why I'll tell you, if it's Sunday night, if it's Wednesday night, and you're tired, and I appreciate every person that comes out, but come looking for God to do something in your life. Come expecting a move of God, expecting the power of God, because Joshua had enough audacity to say, God, I don't just want to win this battle. God, I don't just want to see a victory. I want the sun to stand still. I want the moon to stop. And I want to pursue this thing to the very end. And God stepped in and said, okay. And he held the sun in place, and he held the moon and told it to, it said, you're on hold, guys. And there's never been a day like it before. There was never a day like it before. There'll never be a day like it since. I got to tell you that God wants to do things that in our lives. The preacher in the book told the story of his daughter, his oldest daughter, 17, 18 years old, just up and decided one day that she wanted nothing to do with God's plan and God's work. And really broke her parents' heart and ran off at such a young age, ran off. And the pastor there, Pastor Cimbala, he prayed and prayed and prayed for her. And by the way, get yourself some Christian biographies and some Christian books. Read what God's done in people's lives. I mean, people in our generation. It's inspiring. It shows that God, yes, no book is greater than the Bible. I understand that, and I believe that. But to see how God works among people in our day, in our age, and to see their experiences, it can challenge you. It can bring a conviction and a desire in your heart. God, if you did it there, you can do it here. We've got a gentleman we know, not personally really, but a gentleman that's been preaching revivals down in North Carolina and in Tennessee and in Virginia for the last 3 years, and they have right now going on the Bristol Revival. It's been going on for, I think, 4 weeks, and there are hundreds and hundreds of people have come to faith in Christ as Savior. And you literally, search it on Facebook. Go home, and you say, are you making this up? Go on Facebook and type in Bristol Revival. You'll see what God's doing. It's amazing. So don't be short-sighted. I think, and I'm guilty of it, as maybe perhaps you are, of dreaming small dreams, of having small vision of what God can do in our lives. So to get back to the story, the pastor's daughter is often, she's in sin, she's made horrible decisions, she's moved, I believe, to another state, and he's tried everything. He called one pastor that was nearby, and somehow he convinced his daughter to just talk with this pastor. And so he got the call back from this other pastor friend, and he said, well, you know, Brother Jim, listen, your daughter she's going to do what she's decided to do, and you've just got to accept that. And in his heart, he cried out, no, no, I will not accept that. And he returned to a season of prayer. In prayer, he said, they went through the Christmas season, and his other two children were home, and he said, I believe, I'm almost quoting him, he said, it was a pathetic sight as I tried to have Christmas with my other kids as I had my one daughter far away from God. But he continued to pray, and he prayed, and he prayed, until one day, I believe it was a Sunday night in Brooklyn, as the group gathered together for prayer, and they had a prayer meeting in their church. They're praying, and the Lord is moving. There was a young woman who he said that was often very sensitive to the leading of the Lord. She was a woman who was a godly young woman. She privately came up to the pastor and she said, Pastor, I feel impressed of the Lord that we need to stop, we need to redirect this prayer meeting, and we all are just going to pray together for your daughter. And he wasn't sure what to do. He didn't want to turn a whole prayer meeting around and turn it into him, but he trusted that this was from someone else coming, and they bonded together and they prayed. And he said that in that room, as the prayer meeting went, you could hear the wails and the cries of the people pleading with God and reaching out to God and asking God to move. You see, folks, this is not about dry religion. Sit down, let's have a Bible study, and let's talk about the doctrine of this and the doctrine of that. Yes, all of that's important, but if it doesn't move us, if it doesn't change our lives, what good is it? Amen? But you've got to be willing for God to get a hold of you. You've got to be willing for God to change you. You've got to have the faith. So that prayer meeting went on. And they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed fervently. They prayed earnestly. They begged with God. And then the prayer meeting ended, and they went home. But they went home convinced that God had answered their prayers. Now, when I say God had answered their prayers, we do not believe, and it's not biblical, to believe that God would force the free will of any one person. You understand what I'm saying? If a person is committed to live in an ungodly lifestyle, you can pray for them. You say, well, how do they know their prayer was answered? Because the prayer is for God to speak to somebody. And what the Bible says, when you pray according to the will of God, the answer is yes. You can have, by the way, if you have a friend or a family member who does not know Christ as their Savior, you say, I want them to be saved. I want them to know Jesus. I want them to come to faith. Well, you know your prayers can't make them believe. But I can tell you one thing for sure, if you pray for the Holy Spirit to convict them and to speak to them, I can guarantee you that's the will of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That you can be confident that it's the will of God, that He will answer the prayer of conviction. He will answer the prayer to move on their heart. And you can get up from your knees and you can know that God is working on their heart. It will still be up to them to respond to the grace of the Lord. You understand what I'm saying here? So they prayed for her. And they prayed, and they prayed. James said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But how do we pray sometimes? We pray weak prayers, don't we? Maybe you don't. I do sometimes. We pray weak prayers. Well, God, if it's your will, and I'm not saying you shouldn't pray if it's your will, you should. But God, sometimes what we mean by that is, God, I don't really expect you to do this, but if you might want to, go ahead. Some of you are smiling. You know what I'm talking about. But Joshua's audacious. He says, son, stand still. He prayed with great faith. So they prayed and prayed for the pastor's daughter. Tuesday morning, I may have the days wrong, Sunday prayer meeting, Tuesday, or no, prayer meeting was Tuesday night. Later that week, a few days later, he's upstairs shaving, brushing his teeth, and his wife says, "You've got to come downstairs. You've got to come downstairs. You've got to come downstairs. Your daughter's here." He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know what to make of any of this. It's been a while since he's even seen her. He comes down the stairs, and there at the door, she falls down. She's weeping. She's crying. And basically, and I don't have all the words right, she says, "I want to come home. I've done wrong. I've left the Lord. I've been unfaithful." She said, "I want to come back. I want to come back." And they rejoice together. But in the midst of that rejoicing, she looked at him and she said, "Who was praying for me?" She said, "On Tuesday night, who was praying for me?" And that happened 30 years ago. And no reason to doubt this man's story. He's had a stellar reputation as a pastor for over 30 years, never led anyone astray from the Lord. And he recounts that story, and God turned her life around. And she married a preacher, actually, served the Lord. She led a choir just like her mom did. And God was honored and God was glorified, but some people of God had faith that God could do the supernatural. That God can make the sun stand still. That God can make the moon stop in its course. And if he can do that, he can make a difference in your life. He can make a difference in my life. He can make a difference in this church. So what I'm asking you is that if you'll pray for me, and I'll pray for you, if we'll pray together, that God does something in our lives. I tell you, it excites me to have new Christians in our church. I mean, come on now. It's exciting. And the KOs can tell you, because the KOs are in my starting point class. So our starting point class, for most of you know, starting point class is it's for people that are new to our church. So we've got folks there like the KOs who've been saved for, well, I won't tell you how long because that'll give their age away, all right? And then we've got other people in the class that are literally, if they either they just got saved or they're still trying to grasp the truth of salvation. You need to pray for those folks. I mean, it's exciting to sit down with people and they don't know an Old Testament from a New Testament. I mean, at all. And to just slow everything down and say, "Hey, well, why don't you just use the table of contents right there? Let me just show you where the page is. Just turn there." And to see somebody say, "Well, I was baptized as a baby," or "I was baptized like this," or "I heard a testimony somebody recently said," this wasn't here, I can't remember where it was, but their story was they got saved and they said, "Well, I didn't see this anywhere. The stuff that I was taught, I don't see that anywhere in the Bible." Yeah, because there's a lot of churches that teach things that are nowhere to be found in the Bible. Nowhere there. But to see the workings and the move of God in a new life. But listen, folks, we have scores and scores of visitors and guests who walk in the doors. Some of them come once, some of them come a few times, some of them walk back out. It's not enough for them to come in the building. The Spirit of God has to speak to their hearts, and God has to make a supernatural change in somebody's life, just like he did for you. Just like he did for you. And you and I have to have the faith that God can. So anyway, I'm just asking you to pray for people. We meet, many of us, or not many of us, but some of us meet on Friday morning at 6:30 in the morning to pray. To pray. And to ask God to, and what are we praying for? We're praying for specific needs in our church. We're praying for people that have immediate illness. We're praying mostly, though, for God to move in our midst. Listen, my dad's been doing this for over 30 years. I've been doing this for 12 years. We can look at the Bible, we can write outlines and put messages together and have words and say things. But if the power of the Holy Spirit is not in the preaching of the Word of God, it makes no difference in anybody's life. We need the Lord. And I don't think we often, and I know I don't, often enough realize how desperately we need God to work in our lives. We need him. We pray for our kids on Friday morning. We pray that our kids would grow up to have a real faith and know the Lord and love the Lord. Anyway, as you can see, I don't have many points to this message. Sometimes it does me good to just get rid of the outline for a night, get rid of the notes, and I just, it's good to be a Christian. It's good to have the Bible. We need God to work in our midst. So, all right, I do have something I want to drive home, though. It won't take too long, I promise. I said I was going to talk about the miracle. That's what I just talked about. But I said I was also going to talk about the what? Does anybody remember? The mundane. I hope you pray for a miracle. Amen? I hope you pray for some spiritual breakthroughs. I hope you look forward to them. But I want you to realize this. And this is important. It does not diminish anything that we just talked about. If anything, it should give you greater confidence. The miracle, in the sense that we just described, is not actually how God normally operates. Now, just that we woke up this morning and looked at the sky above us is a miracle. You know what I mean? So please don't judge my point here. I understand there's some nuance to it. But what I'm saying is, God doesn't make the sun stand still every day. God doesn't stop the moon every single day. Now, I do believe that we have an anemic spirituality and we're not seeing enough miracles in our midst. And I'm not talking about crazy things and manufactured events and the stuff you see on TV. But I still believe we're not praying for enough spiritual breakthroughs. We're not praying enough for those things. But nonetheless, never forget what it says in verse 14. Look at verse 14. And there was what? No day like that. When? Before or after? There was no day like that before or after. You see, there's a lot of people, they want to sign up for a walk with God if he will show up and do the supernatural every single day. God, just, I want to go to the... How many of you have heard the stories about somebody that prayed for Anita and they went to open the mailbox and there was a check there. And it met the need that they had. I remember being in college and you'd hear those stories about people, they're studying for the ministry, they want to follow the Lord and they're praying for God. They're like, I don't know how I'm going to pay my school bill. I don't know what's going to happen. And they're praying and they go to the mailbox one day, they open it up, and what do they find? They find a check for the exact amount. God does things like that. It's awesome. George Mueller if you don't know who George Mueller was, look him up. He was an orphanage manager a leader of an orphanage in several in Great Britain. And he would pray for miracles, and God would deliver, like, things would happen, like, they had no bread or milk, whatever it was, for breakfast for the orphans, and he prayed, and they gathered all the orphans together, and they bowed their heads, and they asked God to bless the food that wasn't there. And they said amen, and the delivery wagon had broken down outside, and there was all the food. So God does things like that. But I'll never forget the pastor who was at the college when I was there, Pastor Jim Shetler. He said, man, when I was in college, I would always pray for that, and I always wanted to go to the mailbox and find it. And there was never a check there. It was never there. He said, you know what God did to me? You know how he answered my prayers? He found me a job. He found me a job. Can I tell you something? That is actually the normal operation of God in our lives. We say, well, what about the miracles? You ought to pray for the miracles. You ought to believe God for the miracles. You ought to hope for the miracles. Why does God give the miracles? God gives the miracles. He gives us moments. Catch this now. He gives us moments that are markers in our life of God's mighty power. The children of Israel would be able to look back and say, remember, listen, trust the Lord. He's the one who made the sun stand still. Trust the Lord. They didn't need him to make the sun stand still every day. There was a marker in their life. There was a moment they could look to and say, that's when God was at work. That's what God did. They assure us that God will give us victory. And they encourage us in the face of overwhelming opposition. When you're up against something that you don't think you can conquer, you can go back to moments in your life where God, in a supernatural, unexplainable way, stepped in and made the difference. But that's not the normal operation of God in our lives. Some people think that faith, you've heard the statement, let go and let God. You've heard that? No? Anybody ever heard that? Let go? Thank you. Okay. Let go and let, now there's some truth to that, if it's in the right context. I'm going to show you a passage when we conclude that explains how that works. But in one sense, that's incorrect, though. Because God does not work through our inactivity. God works through our activity. We sang that song. They don't write a lot of songs like that anymore. That's why in our church, you'll find we sing a mixture of music, both old and new. You know why? Because in different generations, in different times, there have been different truths that have been impressed on the hearts of God's people. So it's important to have a wide variety of Christian music that we sing, because you don't stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. That's kind of militant, you know. People don't write that anymore. They write songs like we sang this morning. You're a good, good father. It's who you are, all right? I like that song too. They're both good, but what I'm saying is sometimes we need a little stand up for Jesus, be a soldier of the cross. The New Testament, over and over again, well, we don't, see, in the Old Testament, the people of God picked up a sword and they went to battle. But in the New Testament, Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, they're not swords and spears and guns and knives, but they are spiritual. And he talks about how they're empowered by God to pull down spiritual strongholds. We are called to be engaged. We're called to be servants of the Lord. We're called to work out our salvation, which I'm going to show you in just a moment. God doesn't work through our inactivity. He works through our activity, as long as we remember that it's God who's working and not us. On Wednesday night, if you don't come to Wednesday nights, we're doing a really awesome series called Real Christianity. And some weeks I'm doing it, some weeks my dad's been doing it. But on this past Wednesday night, my dad did it, and he talked about grace. And the picture was of a glove. And you put a glove, and the idea is this: you and me, we're the glove, but God's the hand. So there's a lot going on with that glove. That glove's not just, that glove is active. And I know it's not a perfect illustration, but you get it. It's the power of God in it, moving it. But it's not, we're not just inactive, doing nothing. So, well, where am I getting this from? So point number one was sun stand still, the miracle. Point number two, I've already given you almost all of it, but I might as well give you the heading for it. So if you have the day the sun stood still, is point number one, the day the sun stood still. Point number two is the day after the sun stood still. Because, folks, that's our life. There's going to be a day, some days in your life where God makes the sun stand still. If you remember the day you became a Christian, the day you truly understood that you needed Jesus, it wasn't about religion, it was about Jesus and what he did. That's a day the sun stood still. That's a day God changed your life forever. But then each day after that is the day after the sun stands still. We're out of time, so I'm not going to read it all. But you could start in verse 15 and go on all through the rest of chapter 11. And then you could read, chapter 10. And then you could read chapter 11. And then you could read chapter number 12. On how many, see if there's any Bible scholars in here. On how many of those days did hailstones fall from heaven and did the sun stand still? Anybody want to guess? Good job. Zero. Zero. On none of those days did the sun stand still. But can I tell you something about the day after the sun stands still? There was still much to do. Chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12. Battle after battle. Enemy after enemy. In fact, go to chapter 11 and look at verse number 6. Chapter 11, verse 6. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them. For tomorrow, about this time, will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou shalt huff their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel. And you could read that over and over. Skip down to verse number 23 of chapter 11. So Joshua took the whole land. If you don't know how exciting that is, this land has been promised to these people for 500 years. They lived there for a little while. Then they were gone in slavery. It says in verse number 25:3, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. The day after the sun stands still, there's still much work to be done. There are still battles to fight. As I said before, God will work through our activity, not our inactivity. Catch this now, thirdly under here. God's power is discovered in the struggle. Does that apply to where you live today? I mean, think about it. God's power is discovered in the struggle. God's purpose is accomplished through our obedience. And God's presence is realized in our reflection. What do I mean by that last point? I mean this. You'll go through days where it just seems like a battle. But if you remember in the morning that he's promised never to leave you or forsake you. If you remember in the middle of the day, though as you read the Psalms, there were many times David said, God, I know you said you'd be with me, but I can't see you. When darkness veils his lovely face, the songwriter said, I rest in his unchanging grace. When I can't see him, I was just listening to a song on the way in tonight. God sees the storm from the other side. When all I see is clouds, he already sees the rainbow. I love that. But his power is displayed in the struggle. So there'll be days that you feel like you're going through a storm. There'll be days that you're going through a struggle. There'll be days that you're just worn out, you're battling. But if you call on his name, if you rest in his grace, if you allow his power to enable you, you'll be able to reflect back on those days. And you'll say, his presence was with me all along. He didn't leave me. He was there all along. The Apostle Paul said it this way. This is Ephesians chapter 2. I won't have you turn there because time is up, but I'd appreciate it if you just keep your attention with me for just another minute here. In Philippians 2, I want you to listen to this because remember, we're talking about, and this is a crucial point, and I'm going to bring it all to an end here in this most crucial point. So please, don't pack up, don't check out on me yet. Somebody's already packed up, huh? In Philippians 2, listen to this. I'm going to read it carefully, so please listen. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is why this is crucially important. He doesn't say here, work to receive your salvation. The most important thing I might say all night is this. There are some belief systems that teach you that in order to have salvation, in order to be saved, it's up to you to prove to God how hard you can work, how many beads you can count, how many religious steps you can take. Do this, do this, do this, follow this, follow that, do this, do that, be good, and let's weigh the scale. Have you done more good than bad? If that's your idea, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we're so far from God, we're so sinful, that there's no amount of good that would tip the scale in our favor. If you're just coming to that realization, it's a painful truth to admit. But the truth of the matter is, no matter if there's a scale, and there's not, thank God, if there's a scale, And it's good deeds and bads. The bottom line is it's bad, bad, bad. My good is just like bump, bump. It's doing nothing. It's not moving the scale at all. The Bible says, for there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's the good thing. If this is the bad side and this is the good side, Jesus stepped on the scale. Jesus stepped on the scale over here and boom. He removed our sin. And if we're just willing to say, God, it's not by, Titus chapter 3, not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to your mercy. The Bible actually says in Romans chapter 4 that salvation is to the person who decides to not work. And this is why I say there's this balance in the Word of God. Salvation comes to those who say, I can't work hard enough, I can't be good enough, I'm going to believe on the name of Jesus. But then this awesome thing happens. This transformation takes place in our life where God says, now that you've rested in my work, I'm going to create a work in you that you're not going to believe. So this is what the verse I just read says. Listen, work out your own salvation. You've received the salvation, now work it out. How? It describes it. Listen to this. For it is God which worketh in you, both to do and to will of his good pleasure. So the whole Christian life of activity and action, if you're like, yeah, I'm going to be the warrior like Joshua. I'm going to fight those battles. I'm going to have enough strength. I'm going to do it. You're missing the point. The point is this. We simply yield ourselves to the power of God. We say, God, I have no strength to fight this battle. I had no strength to save myself. I have no strength to fight my battles. I have no strength to get through life. I need you to work in and through me. And then we become the glove on the hand of the master who works this out. But Paul also said, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk in him, rooted and established in the faith. We come to Christ by faith, but then each step of our Christian life, we have to continue to rely on that same faith. And say, God, it's you that's got to do the work, not me. It's you that's got to fight the battle, whether it's in a supernatural way or if it's in a mundane way. More than anything else, we cannot rely on ourselves. We need the power and the grace of the Lord. So as we finish, let me ask you this. If you're in here tonight and you'd say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I don't mean I go to church. There's been a time in my life where I repented of my sin and I called on Jesus to be my Savior. There's a time. I can tell you when that was. I consciously understood my need for Jesus and I made him my personal Savior. If that's you tonight, is there a battle that you're in the middle of? Do you have enough faith to trust God for the miraculous? Or are you struggling in the mundane, forgetting the fact that he's walking with you? I'll let God work in your heart. But secondly, and most importantly, if you're here tonight, whether you're a child or an adult, if you're here tonight and you might have some religion or none, but you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. You've never personally asked Christ to be your Savior. That's the most important thing you can do in all of your life. The Bible says that without Christ, we're lost, we're condemned, we're on our way to hell, but he made a way for us to be saved. That's why John 3:16 is my favorite verse in the whole Bible, that whosoever believeth, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. More than anything else, the biggest battle you'll face is the battle for your soul, and only Jesus can win that battle. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me tonight? We're just going to finish with a quiet time of prayer. The piano's going to play. I'm not going to have a come forward invitation when you kneel at the altar, but I'd like you to, if you would you consider just spending time with the Lord as the piano plays tonight? Would you let God work in your life? Just talk to him. Believe God to do what we think is impossible. And then if you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor Ethan, what you just described, I've never done that. I've never trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. There's never been a time in my life where I've called on Christ. Why don't you do that right now? You say, well, what do you mean right now? What do I have to do? Simply what the Bible says. The Bible says that if you'll believe in your heart that Jesus died for you, if you'll call out to him, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In your heart, you can pray something like this. You say, well, I don't know if I want to do that. Is God speaking to your heart? Is the Holy Spirit right now, is there a voice inside that says, yes, you need Jesus. You need Christ. Well, would you pray something like this? Just say in your heart, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I know that I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I believe you died and rose again for me. And I ask you to save me from my sin. I ask you to save me from my sin." If you pray that from a true heart, there's no magical words about the prayer, but if in your heart you're calling out to Christ, the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's go to prayer right now. As the piano plays,